We turn in God's inspired word this evening to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We read together the first 21 verses of this chapter. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The text to which I call your attention this evening is the 11th verse of Ephesians 5. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 5 shouts out the practical application of all the rich doctrine the inspired apostle had set forth in the preceding chapters of this epistle. It speaks in very practical terms, taken from everyday life, what it means to live as those redeemed by Christ, those who are living members of the body of which He is the head. That life that we are called to live is the life of the antithesis. And the summary of that calling is found in verse 8 of this chapter. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. In the Lord, walk as children of light. There's a contrast, you see, an antithesis between light and darkness. And that contrast is sharp. It's absolute. That contrast is made evident, made manifest by the work of the Holy Spirit of Christ in the hearts and lives of His people, distinguishing them from the children of darkness, which is what we were by nature. belonging to the application of the gospel of our redemption as signified and sealed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is that God has set us apart in Christ Jesus. Our life in Christ is to stand out in the midst of this world by a stark spiritual separation of those who live in darkness. That antithetical walk that is to mark us as God's children is founded upon the gracious work of God in making a difference between us and the world. It arises out of that personal relationship in which we stand to the living Christ. That's the emphasis of this passage. By a wonder of irresistible and sovereign grace, God has changed you. Though you had been in darkness, you are now light in the Lord. That's the perspective here. And you know whether it's true of you. So Paul issues the call of God, walk as children of light. You must know who you are. You must know that you are light in the Lord. That's the call set before us. That's what motivates us to thankfulness before God. Having been delivered out of the darkness of this world and its death, we now have the privilege of walking as children of the light. And so we stand before this exhortation and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So I call your attention to this text under the theme, separation from the unfruitful works of darkness. We notice, first of all, the significant meaning. Secondly, the practical application. And finally, the intense calling. This call to separation from the unfruitful works of darkness can only be understood when we note that this is a warning against fellowship with works rather than persons. The Bible elsewhere calls us to separation from persons. In 2 Corinthians 6, for example, we are called to a spiritual separation from those who are unbelieving, who by their fruits show themselves as having no part with Christ by a true faith. That separation from persons applies in a special way to those who call themselves Christians or who have been brought up under the gospel but who live in sin. That there is an even higher standard to which such persons are held according to 1 Corinthians 5. But here the text doesn't speak of persons. It speaks of the works of darkness. That's striking. This isn't the only text in the Bible that calls God's people to a separation from the works of darkness. Already in the law, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 7, when the Lord called his people to destroy the heathen nations in that Old Testament time of national distinction, we read in Deuteronomy 7, verses 25 and 26, these words, "The graven images of their God shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing." And in the New Testament, in 1 John 2, verse 15, we read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world," a reference to the sinful works of men. when it comes to the description of these works, notice first of all that the apostle identifies them as works of darkness. Bear in mind, he has just identified as light us who are in Christ Jesus. In the context, he has identified light and darkness as persons. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. These works of darkness, therefore, are the works of the unbelieving. They are works that are influenced by the darkness of mind that afflicts those who have not yet received the mind of Christ. There is a devastating darkness of mind that comes to manifestation in those who live apart from Christ. Blinded by sin, they lack a vital knowledge and understanding. I don't speak now of a lack of knowledge in how certain elements of this creation relate together and how they can be harnessed and used for our advantage. From that point of view, there are multitudes of men to whom I can't hold a candle intellectually. I stand amazed at what men are able to do and to invent and to produce in the fields of medicine, say, and technology. But I speak, as does the text, about spiritual ignorance. Unbelievers lack a vital knowledge and understanding of God, of themselves, and of the world, for that matter. They know God, confer Romans 1. They know that God is and that He must be worshipped and glorified as God. But they know Him in the sense of a person who says of the music of Bach, "I sure don't see anything in Bach." Such a person doesn't question that a musician by the name of Johann Sebastian Bach lived and composed the music that he might be listening to at present, but he has no appreciation, no love for that music, and no care for Bach. In the same way, those who live apart from Christ have no living knowledge of a personal relationship and love for God. They don't have that because they are in spiritual darkness. Furthermore, because they have no personal knowledge of that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, they're ignorant of the true meaning of life. What are we for? What is the object, the purpose of your existence? According to the Bible, life is a tremendous thing, entailing the greatest responsibility. Everything we do and say is being recorded. God never misses a thing. Hebrews 9, verse 27 tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The whole of Scripture points to our need for salvation, our need for Christ, because this life is only a step into eternity. We stand before our Creator with the calling to love and serve Him perfectly. We stand before Him as those who will give account. That's a frightening thing. Except we stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. But as believers who live in the light, we see that future. That's the object of our hope. We live in that hope. That hope motivates our lives. The unbeliever, however, lives in darkness, having rejected that vital knowledge of the very purpose of life. Their whole notion of life, as stated in the Bible, is this: let's eat and drink and enjoy ourselves. Indulging their lusts for pleasure, they live in a constant denial of reality. The reality of that which lies before us. That spiritual darkness comes to expression in the works of darkness. Those who are in the darkness get so caught up in their activities, in their inventions, in their pleasures, in their entertainments, in serving their own desires and purposes, they will not face reality. So great is that darkness that with the exception of those whom God has chosen to call out of darkness into His marvelous light, they don't even want to see the reality. Jesus put it this way in John 3, verses 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, the Apostle Paul spoke of those works of darkness in terms of the nightlife. The nightlife, that's a common expression in our day. Everyone knows about nightlife. It's a perfect description of the very real darkness of sin. Even our young people know what is referred to by the expression nightlife. It's the focus of advertising, the object of many temptations, the reason why your godly parents in wisdom insist that you are in on time at night. Nightlife comes to expression in the bars and taverns, in the dance halls, in one-night stands, in drunkenness and fornication, which is sexual sin in any form. Nightlife is when the internet chat rooms are busiest, with conversations of darkness, when millions are gathered around their big screens, filling their eyes with all forms of violence and fornication. Those works of darkness are listed in Galatians 5. Immediately before the contrast is set forth that lists the fruit of the Spirit. And they are listed with the devastating summary that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, verse 21. But make no mistake, those works of darkness are not confined to nightlife. Those deeds that are characterized by the darkness of this world and promote and develop the shameful way of life for the ungodly are deeds found during the day as well. For in this very chapter, Ephesians 5, besides speaking of such sins as fornication and drunkenness, which might usually be associated with nightlife, the apostle also speaks of filthiness of speech. He speaks of that foolish talking and jesting, that talk that often goes on in the workplace, whether gossip and backbiting or talk that makes mockery of the sanctity of the sexual relationship in marriage, or talk that makes fun of or boasts of sin. He speaks of covetousness, of the greed for material things that grip the lives of those who live in darkness, the pleasure-seeking, the money madness, the idolatry. Now notice, besides these works being spoken of as works of darkness, they are identified as unfruitful. Unfruitful. This proves to us, you see, that the apostle is not referring to the products that are manufactured by the wicked, as though he would forbid us from using the automobile or computer or smartphone or such like. He doesn't forbid us from using the things manufactured by companies owned by unbelievers. He doesn't forbid us the use of electricity and other inventions. Certainly, the products of men are often fruitful in our service, even though it's possible to use them sinfully. The apostle refers to the behavior of the darkness, the shameful way of life, the inexcusable focus upon earthly things and earthly pleasure that characterizes the darkness. Those works, he says, are unfruitful. There's no value in them. No value to be found in a life lived in darkness. That's the astounding evaluation of the activities of sin, living in darkness. The energy expended in doing those things is wasted. Think about that. Think about that, young people, when you are tempted to indulge in the pleasures of sin. Do you think there's something attractive about nightlife, partying, fornication, piling up material goods as if he who has the most stuff wins? Well, there is something attractive about those things to our sinful flesh. But when we dwell in the light of Christ, we are called to penetrate through the charm of the pleasure of sin, which is but for a moment. And we have to see that those works of darkness are worthless. They're not good to you. They're not good to your neighbor. They're not good to anyone else. They sap your strength. They swallow your money. They wipe out your purity. Listen to what we read in Romans chapter 6, that great chapter on sanctification, beginning in verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Notice that there's no fruit, but there is an end. The end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. The children of light must have no fellowship with these unfruitful works of darkness. Notice again the language of the text. The apostle, in verse 7, had commanded us not to be partakers with them. Here, however, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The calling here is more than that we must not join with sinners in their practices of evil things. Implied, you understand, is that the children of light, living in union with Christ, are not going to be those who live in fornication, who live in covetousness, whose mouths are open sewers of profanity and foolish talking, and who live the nightlife of drinking and carousing. The works of darkness are those that belong outside the light, to those who have no part in the kingdom of God and His Christ. You might understand that very clearly. But the text tells us we may not have any fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness. And the idea is we are not to associate with these things. It's not unlike the idea of fellowship with a person. If you fellowship with someone, you keep company. You spend time with. You enjoy that company. You do things together. Well, the same idea applies here with respect to the unfruitful works of darkness. It's to derive some pleasure from that shameful way of life and from the deeds of those who walk in darkness. It's to try to walk with one leg in the church and one in the world. Now let's try to demonstrate the practical application of this antithetical calling. To watch the unfruitful works of darkness for amusement and entertainment is to have fellowship with those works. You realize, don't you, that not one of a thousand who call themselves children of light would be caught dead at a whorehouse. And not one in a thousand would walk into a bank with a gun in hand and rob and shoot the teller. And not one in a thousand of these children of light would get up in front of a crowd at a comedy club and start spewing all kinds of filthy talk and evil speaking. And the children of light even confess that the good life is more than the abundance of things that a man possesses. But those same people who would not themselves do those works of darkness would watch those very things for amusement and entertainment. They seem to think nothing of filling their minds with blatant attacks upon holy marriage, the ideology of the ungodly, the depiction of normal life as adulterous flings and fornication and filthy talk. They watch for amusement those who act out violence and murder, who profane God's name without thought, who depict drinking to excess as something everybody should enjoy, who live for the nightlife, who portray dysfunctional families as not only normal but acceptable. They will sit in front of their computer monitors and play video games that fill the mind with mayhem and murder and sexual lust. What a sad commentary on our society that such garbage even finds a viewing audience. But even more tragic when those who claim to be children of light have fellowship with such works of darkness. And while not one in a thousand might walk up to their fellow church member and start spewing the venom of their hatred in the form of evil speech, multitudes might find fellowship with the works of darkness by using their social media accounts for the same exercise of wickedness. That, people of God, is exactly the fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness that the Word of God forbids us in this text. And I speak about they But it's really about us, isn't it? We have to take stock of our own lives today, applying the Word of God to ourselves as we stand before this Word of God. To us comes the exhortation, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You see, here is the rock-solid basis for our refusal to go to the movies, for our strict limiting of television viewing, if we even have a television set in our homes, for our setting curfews for our young people, and more positively, for teaching them the gospel. You young people want to know the reason? Haven't your parents taught you? It's right here. You're children of light, are you not? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There are many other passages, many other examples that bring this passage to application to us. There is that ever-pervasive presence of pornography in today's culture, easier to find than candy for a child. If not at a bookstore, in a mall, then behind closed doors, on your computer or phone. For those who wouldn't think of visiting a whore or a whorehouse, there's ready access to the unfruitful works of darkness. They portray a perspective of human sexuality that would destroy the beauty of that relationship given by God exclusively for holy marriage between one man and one woman until death parts them. Works of darkness have no fellowship with them. The unfruitful works of darkness would come to us in the form of music that rises out of the depths. Lyrics convey ideas of darkness or light. Dancing, with its enticement to the lusts, belongs to the works of darkness, the nightlife of the ungodly. And yet we hear more and more of dances at weddings, even in Reformed circles, making way into our own church families. Do we not discern the darkness from the light anymore? Have we listened so earnestly to the world and imbibe its philosophies to such a degree that we no longer distinguish right from wrong? Have no fellowship with those works of darkness, says the Holy Spirit of Christ. To look to this world for the standard of our fashion, for the standard of our ideas, of what we do, is to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. To have the world determine what is important in our lives. To succumb to the intense attention given to earthly things, earthly pleasures. To be drawn into the covetousness of this world is to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. To let the works of the unbelieving, rather than the clear teachings of the Word of God, determine how we shall raise our families, what our marriages shall be like, is to be drawn to the unfruitful works of darkness. And these are but a handful of examples. The calling set before us here is intense. This word of God contradicts the notion that such fellowship with the works of darkness involves just innocent and harmless diversions. Fellowship or friendship is always a bond. That's what it is, by definition. And when there is a bond, there is unavoidable influence, for good or for evil. Fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness brings an evil influence. Make no mistake about it. The apostle explicitly warns of that in verses 6 and 7. Let no man deceive you with vain words, as if you can walk away from these things with clean garments. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Would you have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? Then you had better realize there's a pipeline between you and your home and hell. And through that pipeline, the prince of darkness is coming into your home to influence you and your children. And you know it too. To the extent that we have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, the power of the light is dimmed in us. The works of darkness stifle spiritual thinking. They make prayer, real prayer, impossible. They make us so filthy, we dare not appear before God for some time. This exhortation to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness is intense. It is urgent. Its intensity is revealed by the added requirement given in the last part of the verse. But rather reprove them. It isn't enough, you see, merely to avoid the unfruitful works of darkness. Nor does it mean that we simply show disgust and denounce those things. The Christian attitude, you see, is not something that's just negative. That was the attitude of the Pharisees. When they looked upon the unfruitful works of darkness, they would turn their heads, gather up their robes, and walk away while denouncing those publicans and sinners whose works were being manifest. It's a tragic thing when we give the world reason to look upon us and think that our life is most miserable and most unhappy or boring at best. And we give them reason to think that when we abstain from those works of darkness, but look sullen because we can't do what they do. To reprove them is not merely to have a negative attitude toward those works, and certainly not to look sullen because we can't do those things. But the idea of the word used here is to bring those things to light, to expose them. So the apostle says in verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. It means we expose those works for what they really are. Many, after all, like to parade those works of darkness before us as legitimate, even good works, expressions of God's common grace in the hearts of sinners. Many like to point to those works as belonging to the Christian's liberty, as innocent, harmless works. But our calling is to expose those works for what they really are. Works of darkness, works that are unfruitful. And specifically, we are to do that by shining the light upon them. That's what this word reprove really means. It's to throw the light upon those things in such a way that we seek to convince those who would draw us into those works that those works are not profitable for them, let alone us. We must show them the value of our souls and of life in fellowship with Jesus Christ. We're not merely to denounce the things in themselves. We're to go farther by casting the light of the gospel upon them. This is urgent. The calling set before us is intense. Yes, there are those who will say this way is too narrow, too narrow-minded. It's legalism. But I remind you again, and I can't emphasize this enough, the issue is not merely a matter of what you do or don't do. It's a matter of who you are. For ye were sometime darkness. That's who you were. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. When we know ourselves in Christ Jesus, when we've been brought out of the darkness into the light of God's marvelous grace, then we know better than to look upon these things as legalism. We see them, in fact, as our life of Christian liberty. Liberty to serve Christ in the light. Liberty to live free from those unfruitful works of darkness. Liberty to taste the joy of fellowship in holiness with our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Is the way too narrow? Well, to the flesh, indeed. But it's the narrow way that leads to life everlasting, as Jesus pointed out in His Sermon on the Mount. Reproving the unfruitful works of darkness is to testify of this perspective: the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to testify that we were sometime darkness, but now are we light in the Lord. And we will let others see in us a glimpse of the better life. Life of happiness. Life of joy. A life of fellowship with our Redeemer. Because in that way of living the antithesis, we reprove the unfruitful works of darkness, calling others to the light. May God so give us the grace to live as the light of the world. Amen. Heavenly Father, give us to see the glorious place Thou hast given us in Christ Jesus. For we were sometimes darkness, but Thou hast made us light in Thy dear Son. Oh, that we might live in that consciousness so that we are not deceived by the fleshly attractions of this world, but have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, for the sake of loving and serving Thee. And so give us grace to evaluate our own lives, that we separate ourselves unto holiness for Thy name's sake. Amen.